So we're going to be back in Genesis today. We've been in and out of Genesis throughout this summer. Of course, next week we're gonna have Piercing Word with us. The first week in September, we're going to have Drake Buddy. He's a missionary with ABWE, and he's going to be sharing with us during the sermon time. And so we'll be out of Genesis for a couple of weeks, but we'll get back to it. But if you have your Bibles, I encourage you to turn to Genesis chapter 25. We're going to look at verses 12 to 18, just a short number of verses today, talking about non-covenant care. We see that what God does, he doesn't care just for his covenant people. He cares for all people, as we'll see today. But I want to start with this illustration. It comes from, the book Pursue the Intentional Life by Jean Fleming. She says, when I picture God's testing. There we go. Here we go. When I picture God's rejoicing over his people with singing, I think of snowflake. Let me try over here. Oh, here we go. Is it right? Here we go. Let's try here. Wilson Snowflake Bentley, a New England farmer born in 1865, couldn't get enough of snowflakes. For 40 years, he ran around in the snow, raucously joyful, catching snowflakes on chilled slides and photographing them, seeking to capture for others the beauty he saw in those one-of-a-kind masterpieces of frozen crystals. Isn't that amazing? So young people, if you're following along with your notes page today, what did Snowflake Bentley take pictures of? Took pictures of snowflakes. You see your answer there. Over his lifetime, he photographed more than 5,000 individual snowflakes. His notes were effusive. Number 785 is so rarely beautiful, he writes. He wrote of the feast of their beauty. As I imagine snowflake careening in the snow, giddy with joy, I marvel with the psalmist, Lord, what are human beings that you care for them, mere mortals that you think of them? They are like a breath. Their days are like a fleeting shadow. I'm like a vanishing, vaporous breath, and God cares for me. Isn't that wonderful to hear that, the psalmist? You know, when I think about God's care for me, I think about the obstacles that I've faced over my life. Some of the obstacles had to do with education. I could have entered college with scholarships to help pay for my schooling, but instead I entered college on academic probation. Not a good way to start. My grades in high school were passing simply because I didn't apply myself. I worked at Chick-fil-A at the time, and I could get a $2,000 scholarship if I had a certain number of hours that I worked there, and I finally got that scholarship, and it was gone the first semester. Wish I would have studied harder and done better with my grades in high school. I had to take a required non-credit class my first semester that taught me how to study and held me accountable. I graduated college with a much better GPA that was much higher than just passing. And then I graduated seminary with almost a 4.0 GPA. I had one class that I got an A- in. I was like so crushed. I guess I'm going to have to go back for my doctorate to try and get a 4.0. But while maturity played a role in my developing educational success, I know that God was taking care of me too. He's done that throughout my life. He's taken care of me in many ways. He provided safety for me as I experienced culture shock with our move from Pennsylvania to Birmingham, Alabama, as a junior in high school. He protected me from many of the teenage pitfalls that people give into, right? He led me to Judy in college and has provided wisdom and guidance for us over our 34 years of marriage. He's shown great care and waiting for me to be obedient to his calling for my life in the pastoral ministry after I said no for 13 years. I've seen God's care for me through various illnesses and I've experienced over the years, and God has cared for me by answering prayers. And I know that he will continue to take care of me until he calls me home or sends Jesus once again. How about you? Every one of us has probably experienced obstacles that we have had to overcome with the Lord's help. We can all share ways in which we have seen God taking care of us or of our family members. We may be able to recall times that God took care of us even before we were his disciples, followers. We can probably recount times that God took care of family members, friends, and coworkers who were not followers of Jesus Christ. Well, these seven verses are the shortest toledot. That's the Hebrew word for the account of, as we see in Scripture, the origins of. It's the shortest one of those in Genesis. Now, what I need to do is review a little bit, because the last toledot that we were in, that last section of the account of, was Tirach's line. You see the number 6 there. It went from chapter 11, verse 27, to chapter 25, verse 11. So we just need to review a little bit. There's 10 of them in the book of Genesis, and the very first verse that you see in each of those references is where you'll see the words, the account of. At least in the NIV, it says the account of. And so we've come all the way from the heavens and earth to Adam's line, to Noah's line, to the line of Noah's sons, to Shem's line, to Terach's line. Today we're going to talk about Ishmael's line, and then we'll have another long section there. You'll see with Isaac's line, at chapter 25 to 35, to Esau's line, and then down into Jacob's line, which will take us through the rest of the book. And so I wanted to just go back and review that with you a little bit today. This is a transitional section that prepares us for the section on Isaac's family line. It focuses on the genealogy and obituary of Ishmael, the non-covenant son of Abraham and Hagar. And this is a continued feature of the narrator of Genesis to provide information about the non-covenant people before addressing the covenant people. And so what we'll see from this section of Scripture today is that God cares for all people. That's our big idea. And this includes covenant and non-covenant people. God doesn't just care about that. He's created every one of us, whether we are his follower or not, whether we've believed in his son Jesus or not. He still cares for us. And we are going to see that today in this passage of Scripture. But before we do that, would you just bow your heads with me as we commit it to the Lord in prayer? Lord, we come to you today. We thank you for your word, that it's inerrant, that, Lord, it gives us all that we need in order to be obedient to you as we follow you here on earth. Lord, today we thank you for just this genealogy and obituary of Ishmael, this non-covenant son, Lord God, that was a result of impatience and a result of fear, Lord God. I pray that you would guide and direct us by your Spirit as we study your word today. Lord God, I am a cracked and chipped vessel, so I need the filling of your Holy Spirit to speak and preach your words, Lord God. Pray that I would not speak my own words, but only your words. And I pray today that your people would hear your voice through your messenger, through your servant. And so, Lord, I ask all this in your precious Son's name. Amen. Let's look at verses 12 to 16. This is the genealogy. These are the descendants of Ishmael. And here's what God's word says. This is the account of Abraham's son Ishmael, whom Sarah's maidservant Hagar the Egyptian bore to Abraham. These are the names of the sons of Ishmael listed in the order of their birth. Nevayoth, the firstborn of Ishmael, Kedar, Adbeel, Mivsam, Mishma, Duma, Massa, Chadad, Tema, Yetur, Naphish, and Kadameh. These were the sons of Ishmael, and these are the names of the 12 tribal rulers according to their settlements and camps. And so we see this genealogy here. Again, this is the account of, you see that in verse 12. That's that Hebrew word toledot. It's the shortest toledot in Genesis, only 7 verses. Verse 19 begins the 8th section, beginning with this, this is the account of. And again, we'll see that in several weeks from now. So this is the account of Ishmael. He is Abraham and Hagar's son. Hagar and Sarah's maidservant was Sarah's maidservant from Egypt. As was mentioned earlier in Genesis chapter 12, verse 16, Hagar perhaps was one of the maidservants that the Egyptian Pharaoh gave to Abram when he and Sarai went there during the famine in Canaan. If you remember that, they were afraid about the famine, so they go down into Egypt, and he tells the Egyptian leaders there that Sarai is his sister, which was partially true. It was his half-sister, and got him into trouble, right? It took the Egyptian Pharaoh took her into his harem, and then the Lord protected her and Abram at that time and gave him his wife back. Now that we know who Ishmael's parents are, the narrator lists his sons. And so we find all of these names listed in the ancestry of the nation in 1 Chronicles chapter 1, verses 29 to 31. So, you know, you can go there and you can see all of these same names there in the ancestry of the nation. Now we're told that Ishmael's sons are listed in birth order. So we see the first one, Nebayoth. His name means heights. He's the firstborn. Isaiah, writing in chapter 60, verse 7, tells us that this tribe was rich in rams. So they were, you know, they were shepherds. They took care of rams, and they were located in what is modern Hillel. Up here in just a minute. I took a step too far that way. Did you see that? Sorry about that. So that little dot, it's kind of hard to see, but that's where modern Hillel is at, and that's where Nebayoth and his descendants would have lived. The second is Kedar, which means dark. And again, this name shows up in Isaiah chapter 60. Also mentions the richness. I got to stand really still today. Also mentions the richness of their flock. They were nomads that lived between Egypt and Dedan Edom. Isaiah mentioned them as warriors, skilled with the bow and arrow. We see that in Isaiah chapter 21, verse 17. They were, as one commentator puts it, the most influential tribe during the first millennium until the Nabateans. The third one that we see is Adbeel, which means chastened of God. We don't really have much more information in Scripture about this son, so then we move on to Mibsam, which means sweet odor. And again, not a lot in Scripture other than what we see here. Mishma means a hearing, and again, not a lot of other information about that son. And so we go to Duma, which means silence. And Isaiah had an oracle about Duma in Isaiah chapter 21, verses 11 to 12. They were located in northern Arabia, as you'll see in a map that's going to show pop up. There it is. And this oasis town was a key point in the incense trade between Babylon and Palestine. So they were right on that incense trading route. And so that's what we know about Duma. What we know about Massah is just, the name means burden or oracle. And then we move on to Hadad, which means mighty. And then Tema, which means desert. As one commentary writes, Tema is also mentioned in Isaiah 21:14, along with Dedan and Kedar. And they are urged to provide water and bread for Arabian refugees who have been ravaged by Syrian forces. And so Tema also appears in Job chapter 6, verse 19, and in Jeremiah chapter 25, verse 23. There is an oasis town named after Tema in northwest Arabia, and you see that again with the circle on the map. Then we come to Yetur, which means enclosed, found together with the tribe of Naphish in the Transjordan in 1 Chronicles chapter 5, verses 18 and 19. The Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh went to war against them and Nodav. These three tribes were considered the Hagrites. Then we come to the only information we have about Naphish is that his name means refreshment or precious. And then finally, Kedama, which means original or toward the east. And so the narrator tells us that these are the sons of Ishmael. The names are also the names of the 12 princes. So young people, if you're following along, here's your second question today. How many sons did Ishmael have? We know it was 12, the 12 princes. They settled in villages and set up camps according to the tribes or clans named after them. What we have to understand from scripture and from the original language is the settlements were unwalled villages near towns without protection. And then the camps, it has the idea of tents related to towns. And so the sons of Ishmael were nomadic, transient people, so they lived in unprotected structures. And we see that there are 12 tribal rulers. And this just takes us back to our big God cares for all people. We see the fulfillment of God's promise to Abraham concerning Ishmael. We have to look back at Genesis chapter 17, verses 17 to 20, to see this fulfillment. Listen to God's word. Abraham fell face down. He laughed and said to himself, "Will a son be born to a man 100 years old? Will Sarah bear a child at the age of 90? And Abraham said to God, "If only Ishmael might live under your blessing." Then God said, "Yes, but your wife Sarah, and you will call him Isaac." And here we go. "I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his descendants after him. And as for Ishmael, I have heard you. I will surely bless him. I will make him fruitful and will greatly increase his numbers. He will be the father of 12 rulers, and I will make him into a great nation." So do you hear it? These 12 rulers are a part of God's promise to him. That's our first principle today, that God fulfills his promises. We talked about this a couple of weeks ago, that God fulfills his promises to us also. It's a great reminder again this week that we can claim the promises of God for peace and provision, protection, presence, and so much more. In verse 17 then, we move away from the genealogy and we're told of Ishmael's death. Look at verse 17 with me if you would. "Altogether, Ishmael lived 137 years. He breathed his last and died, and he was gathered to his people." And so we learn a few things with this obituary for Ishmael. First, that he was 137 years old. So young people, that's your third question today on your sheet. How old was Ishmael when he died? He was 137. This means that he lived another 48 years after his father Abraham's death. And then we're told that he breathed his last and he died. He was gathered to his people. He was not buried with his father, Abraham, in Machpelah near Mamre. While it's not stated, it can be implied that Ishmael had secured his own family burial location. And so then the narrator concluded this Toledot section with the destiny of Ishmael in verse 18. Look at that verse with me, if you would. "His descendants settled in the area from Havilah to Shur, near the border of Egypt, as you go toward Ashur," which was Assyria, "and they lived in hostility toward all their brothers." They settled. They were nomads, so they traveled throughout eastern and southeastern Arabia. You're going to see a couple of maps that are going to pop up here. This is kind of one. The next one's a little bit better. At the very top, kind of that yellowish area, shaded area. Ishmael's descendants were settled. Let me just go over here. There we go. God can overcome our lack of faith. We don't really see the removal of Ishmael from Canaan in this settlement about where they settled, or in the statement, I should say, about where they settled. Ishmael and Hagar had already been sent away many years earlier. God had promised to bless Ishmael and make him into a great nation also, but he was not the son through whom God's covenant would be fulfilled. Abraham and Sarah had tried to take matters into their own hands, but God was able to overcome their impatience and lack of faith. And so how does that apply to us? As we think about our past, have you ever gotten impatient with God's timing? Have you ever lacked faith in God's ability to accomplish something? Because you're like, "God, you're just taking too long."
And so I don't know if you're trustworthy anymore. I don't know if I can trust that you're going to accomplish this. Did your impatience or lack of faith create obstacles that God overcame in order to accomplish his plan and purpose for your life? How about presently? What's going on in your life right now? Is there currently a situation where you're struggling with God's timing? Is there a current circumstance where your faith is lacking? Are you in danger of creating an obstacle that God will have to overcome? So maybe you're ready for this first next step today. You find it on the back of your bulletin. And that's to ask God to strengthen my faith in him and to wait patiently on his timing. Maybe that's just where you're at today. You're like, I'm just struggling right now with this particular situation, with this particular circumstance. I can't see how God's going to accomplish what he said he would accomplish. I need his help today. I need his strength. God had overcome Abraham and Sarah's lack of faith by providing a region where Ishmael and his descendants could live and thrive, and where the promises of God could be fulfilled, that he would become a great nation. The final half of verse 18 showed us that God's word never fails. Talked about how they lived. Ishmael's descendants lived in hostility toward all their brothers. Young people, this is number 4 question for you. How did Ishmael's descendants live? They were at war. They were in hostility to all of their brothers. This fulfilled what the angel of the Lord told Hagar when she was expecting Ishmael and had fled from Sarah. We see it in Genesis chapter 16, verses 11 and 12. The angel of the Lord also said to her, "You are now with child, and you will have a son. You shall name him Ishmael, for the Lord has heard of your misery. He will be a wild donkey of a man. His hand will be against everyone, and everyone's hand against him. And he will live in hostility toward all his brothers." This is a fulfillment of what God said about Ishmael. He'd be in hostility. The original Hebrew can be translated 2 ways. It can be translated as against the face, which means in defiance or in hostility. But it can also be translated as opposite or east of, meaning they dwelt alongside of. And while both translations would make sense here, the one that speaks of them living in defiance or hostility fits better with the context of Genesis chapter 16, verse 12. Where Ishmael's hand will be against everyone. And that was what was being referenced here in Genesis chapter 25, verse 18. And while this narrative note is not positive, it still shows that God's word never fails. That's our third principle today. His word never fails. You know, there's all kinds of hard sayings in Scripture. We see them throughout the New Testament and even in the Old Testament as well. In John chapter 6, verses 53 to 66, you can turn there if you'd like, or you can just listen as I read. Jesus said to them, "I tell you the truth, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is real food and my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me and I in him. Just as the living Father sent me and I live because of the Father. So the one who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Your forefathers ate manna and died, but he who feeds on this bread will live forever." He said this while teaching in the synagogue in Capernaum. On hearing this, many of his disciples said, "This is a hard teaching. Who can accept it?" Aware that his disciples were grumbling about this, Jesus said to them, "Does this offend you? What if you see the Son of Man ascend to where he was before? The Spirit gives life, the flesh counts for nothing. The words I have spoken to you are spirit and they are life, yet there are some of you who do not believe." For Jesus had known from the beginning which of them did not believe and who would betray him. He went on to say, "This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless the Father has enabled him." From this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. Jesus started to share some pretty hard teachings. And when they heard that, they were like, I'm out. I'm not going to do it anymore. I'm not going to follow Jesus anymore. There are difficult concepts for us to grapple with in God's word. There are things that God calls us to do that we do not always want to do. We see some of that in Luke chapter 14. verses 25 to 27. Listen to these words. Large crowds were traveling with Jesus, and turning to them, he said, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, his wife and children, his brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. And anyone who does not carry his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple." That's another hard saying, isn't it? When we look into Scripture and we look at this particular passage, when Jesus is using the word hate here, it doesn't mean hate in the sense that I don't like them, but it's the fact that we love them less than we love Jesus. So we love our father and mother less than we love Jesus. We love our wife and our children less. We love our brothers and sisters less. We love our own life less than we love Jesus. And we have to be willing to take up our cross and to follow him. We have to deny ourselves daily and do that. That's a hard saying, isn't it? Some of us love our mom and dad. Some of us love our wife and our children. And sometimes our brothers and sisters, and sometimes that love for those family members overpower our love for God and our desire to follow him daily, to deny ourselves and to take up our cross. There's discipline that God promises for our disobedience that we do not want to think about. And yet God's word never fails. Let me read to you Joshua chapter 21, verses 43 to 46. Listen to God's word. "So the Lord gave Israel all the land he had sworn to give their forefathers, and they took possession of it and settled there. The Lord gave them rest on every side, just as he had sworn to their forefathers. Not one of their enemies withstood them, and the Lord handed all their enemies over to them. Not one of all the Lord's good promises to the house of Israel failed. Everyone was fulfilled." See, God's word never fails. His word provides guidance and direction for our lives. And maybe you're ready for the second next step today, and that's to know and submit to God's unfailing word, whether or not I understand it or agree with it. Whether you hear Jesus talking about feeding on his body, drinking his blood, whether you hear him say you need to love your family members and your own life less than you love me, you're going, "I don't know if I can do that. That's a hard saying for me." Whether you understand it or agree with it, you're saying today that you know and you submit to God's unfailing word. So God's word did not fail when he told Hagar that Ishmael would live in hostility towards his brothers. It happened even though it was not a positive revelation or a positive word for Ishmael. And even though Ishmael's line was not the chosen covenant line, God still cared about him and his descendants. God cares for all people, whether or not they believe in him or are his disciples, followers of Jesus Christ. We know that he cares for all people. He tells us in his word just that. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world." That's everyone. He's created all of us. He loves the world so much that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Aren't you grateful for that today? That's God's care for us. We see God's care in Romans chapter 5, verse 8, that tells us this: "But God demonstrates his love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Do you understand that? That while we were still in opposition to God, while we were still fighting against his authority in our lives, while we didn't want anything to do with a relationship with Jesus, he says, "I love you so much that I sent Jesus to die on the cross for you, to take your punishment for sin." That's God's care for all people. Jeremiah 31:3 says this. This is God speaking. "I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn you." Do you hear those words today? He loves us with a love that never fails. It never ends. It keeps going and going and going, further than the Energizer Bunny will ever be able to go. And with that love that never ends, says he draws us to himself. He's calling out to you to be in a relationship with him. That's God's care for all people, whether or not we're in a relationship with him. And so as we review our next steps today, I just want to encourage you to not forget that God fulfills his promises. He's not early, he's not late, he's just on time. Do you need to patiently wait for the Lord to strengthen your faith about the difficult situation you're currently facing? And are you ready to submit to God's unfailing word? As a body of believers, we can help to support one another as we patiently wait for God's perfect timing. We just need to encourage one another. If somebody comes up to you and says, I just don't know what God's doing right now. I'm so impatient. I just want him to act. I want him to heal this person. Or I want him to heal me. I want him to restore this relationship. We need to just encourage one another. God knows about your situation. He loves you. He's not going to fail you. He will keep his promises to you. And we can also help support one another as we submit to God's unfailing word. We need to do that. We need to support one another as we take those steps of faith, as we daily deny ourselves, take up our cross and follow him, as we love our family less than we love him. So you think about God's care. I want to close with this illustration. This is from 2001, but it seems pretty applicable to even today. During the recent uprisings in the Middle East, Ron and Joke Jones, who serve with the Christian and Missionary Alliance in Israel, communicated the following in their prayer letter. The result of the fighting and killing has left a profound sense of discouragement that hovers over the country. Several times we have come into closer contact with this conflict than our comfort zone allowed. Yesterday, a friend shared with us something she observed that was a delightful reminder of God's care for us. She watched a shepherd caring for his flock near the area where guns are fired. Every time the shots rang out, the sheep scattered in fright. The shepherd then touched each of them with his staff and spoke calmly to them, and the sheep settled down immediately because they trusted the shepherd. And then another shot sounded, and the same routine happened again. Each time the sheep needed the shepherd to orient them again and to reassure them they were safe. Young people, here's your final question on your note sheet. What animal was the shepherd helping to calm down? It was the sheep. We are like those sheep, and our shepherd reaches out and touches us with his staff. Speaking words of calm and comfort. Aren't you grateful for a good shepherd like that, who takes care of his people? I know that I am. As we think about that, would you just bow your heads with me as we close in prayer? Lord, we bow before you today in humility. Lord, you know exactly what's going on in our lives right now that's causing us to be afraid and to scatter. Lord, I pray that right now you would just touch each person and speak words of calm and comfort to them. Remind them again of how you keep your promises and how you will strengthen them as they go through these difficult situations. Lord, I just commit your people to you now. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.